Thank you for choosing to listen to this message from our pastor, Brother Rob Coombs. Let us enter now with the saints of God into a service already in progress.
I want you to turn with me over to the second letter to Peter. Did you come to hear from the Lord this morning? You know, if you come to hear what a man knows or from some kind of seminary school or some kind of theological institution or something, you may be let down. But if you come with an expectation to hear God speak, then I think that you will not be let down because we could hear beyond the veil and hear the Lord, amen, speaking as we yield our members to him. It's not just the speaker, it's the ears have to be anointed to hear, to comprehend and understand the heights, depths, widths, and lengths of God's word. We'll go to the first chapter right here. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to the glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, and by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now, brothers and sisters, I'm going to comment on a couple things here. Sometimes when we read the scriptures, we just have a tendency to just read right over them. We have a tendency to just go right on by, and there's sometimes very significant things to having the promises of God in our life. Many times we'll quote scripture, and many times in an application or quoting of a scripture, we'll quote part of it. And many times we forget to go on to hear the rest of the matter or the end of the matter. And sometimes the scripture would be of none effect to us because we don't take the whole thing line upon line or precept upon precept. Many times we have a way of looking at the promises of God, and we'll take these promises of God, but also along with these promises of God, our expectations that God has of us. Now, we could be in a mindset that, you know, we can do nothing. God's done everything for us, and he truly has. And we're nothing within our own works. We're not saved by our works and our labors. We're saved by grace through faith. Amen. Now, the thing is we could just stop at that and say, well, I'm saved by grace through faith. Praise God, and I'm a Christian. But, you know, faith is dead without works. So I'm going to say, if you have faith in Christ, the faith of unto salvation, a faith that saves you, there's going to be works with it. You're not saved by the works, but those works have made that faith alive. And knowing that it's not dead faith. You see, in dead faith, brothers and sisters, will not bring salvation. You say, faith comes by hearing of the Word of God. So, you know, I've got to go to church. I've got to hear the Word of God for I could have faith. And I say, yea and amen. But on the other hand, there's people that sit in churches every day that don't have faith. It's because they sit there and they hear a minister speaking, but they're not hearing God. You see, Jesus said, though you have ears, you do not hear. So, you see, there's a difference. You think, well, I'm hearing the Word of God. But are you hearing the Word of God? As I said a moment ago in prayer, that these things are spiritually discerned. So if they're spiritually discerned, we have to have this spiritual discernment to hear from the Word of God. The Word of God is spirit, it's life. You see, many times we could take and hear what the written word says. We could hear or read the gospel and we could hear what the written word says. But the written word brings death. The written word, brothers and sisters, this might offend you, but the Bible said the letter of the law killeth, but it's his spirit that bringeth life. And if you don't take and receive the spirit of the word, if you don't receive the spirit of this word, then the things of this word are going to be the letter of the law and they'll bring death to you. You see, the Bible teaches us that sin cannot be imputed unless there's a knowledge of it. Where does the knowledge of sin come but from the Word of God? So the thing is if sin can't be imputed unless there's a knowledge, then we bring forth the Word, and the Word brings a knowledge of sin, and then they're accountable, you see? So the thing is when you're looking here, you open it up seeking for life and may find death. But we have to rend the veil, brothers and sisters, of this Word. And we got to take it away from the letter of the law or the intellectual reading of memorization of Scripture, and we got to receive the Spirit of the Word. You see, if I came to you this morning and I said, well, I'm going to teach over here in such and such place, you know, and I've studied out this and that. You know, there's nothing wrong with that, but brothers and sisters, what if the Spirit of the Lord is dealing with a heart? What if he's dealing with a lost individual? Or what if he's dealing with somebody that is bound and afflicted and the Spirit knows how to deal with that spirit, but you know, they say, well, I've got this ABC 1-2-3 down and this is what we're going to teach on. I would hate to be teaching on something when there's somebody that's dying that needed some help in another area. You see what I'm saying? This is why we have, as ministers, have to be Spirit-led. Sometimes we could study ourselves right out of the way when the Word said, don't meditate meditate on what you're going to say that day and hour. We got to stay in the Word. This isn't giving us some kind of lasciviousness that we could just go on through life and frolicking and just lackadaisical about everything. You know, oh, praise God, He's just going to give me what. You know, we got to stay in the Word, study to show ourselves approved, a workman who need not be ashamed. We need to stay in the Scriptures. The Bible says pray continually and without ceasing. You know what that means, continually? You know, brothers and sisters, when you're in a conversation with somebody, there should be the Spirit making intercession with the Lord. So many times, if you're dealing with people, you don't know how to deal with them as a man, but the Spirit of God knows how to deal with them. And the thing is we let the Spirit of the Lord, He'll be in the background intercessing with God and speaking with the Lord. And then all of a sudden, you'll hear a man speaking one thing, but the Lord's showing you something different. Because sometimes man looks at the surface things and say, this is the problem. This individual's violated me, or this has happened. And that's really not the problem. It's dealing with something in the Spirit. And we got to go in and deal with those principalities and powers. But let's talk about what we're reading here just for a moment. Just kind of building a little bit of a thought that we could stand upon here this morning. I'm going to start back at the second verse right here. And it says, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Now let's think about that word knowledge just for a moment. If we go over to the gifts of God, we know that we have a gift by the Spirit of knowledge and a word of knowledge. And we've talked about this in times past. Many times people get wisdom and knowledge not understanding exactly what they are. Now the thing is I could obtain a knowledge. I could go and study, and I've done much studies in my life, other things other than the Word of God. If it's in aviation or as an aircraft mechanic, whatever it is, you had to study and gain a knowledge that you could retain the certificates, naturally speaking, to do a job as such. If you're going to be a truck driver, you have to go and retain a knowledge to drive a truck or whatever it may be, or whatever it is. It doesn't matter whatever trade it is. There's a knowledge, and you could take and press in an intellectual sort of mind or sense and retain a knowledge. There's people outside of God retaining knowledge all the time. Our great doctors and scientists and things have great knowledge. This is a different knowledge than a God knowledge. And that could be disputed. I haven't heard Brother Pike said there's only one knowledge. And the thing is here I am standing. The Bible said there's only one baptism, but I'll stand right here behind the sacred desk and say, but the Bible also says that there's a baptism of water, blood, and spirit. So those are three, but those three are one. So there's one baptism, like the Bible says. The Bible said there's one God. But then yet we say Father, Word, and Holy Ghost. So we're differentiating the one God into a body, soul, and spirit, or Father, Word, Holy Ghost. Now the thing is, when we're talking about knowledge, we're going to differentiate a knowledge. And there is an intellectual knowledge that is obtained. And when you think of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and this is something that they partook of, and it brought forth a curse or death, we could say. So then we have to say we have to be able to differentiate knowledge. And there's no knowledge, even a carnal knowledge, intellectual knowledge that isn't given, that we couldn't say is given of God, because He has His way in the good and the evil. But the Bible says that there's a knowledge that puffeth up. And would this be a knowledge of God? You see, if there's a knowledge that puffeth up and makes a man fall, would this be a knowledge of God? You see, it's a knowledge of the things of God, but it puffs a man up in his fleshly mind and causes him to fall. So then there must be a knowledge that comes by the Spirit, when the Bible said that, you know, we pray for the Spirit of knowledge. Now the thing is a knowledge that comes forth by man is a knowledge that he gets and he opens up books, or he sits before a teacher and he learns. And many times people are pressing into this kind of knowledge and they get puffed up in their mind. But there is a knowledge that comes by the Spirit, and it doesn't mean that it just is this thing floating around in a mystical green mist through the heavens and all of a sudden it just jumps in you. But that could be almost a close analogy, we might say. But then yet it isn't really truly that way. You see, brothers and sisters, there's many times, like when the Bible says study as a workman who need not be ashamed, we'll make an attempt to study this word. But if our eyes are not opened to it, or the Spirit doesn't grant it unto us, or it isn't spiritually discerned, then it's going to go to a head knowledge. I've dealt with many ministers over the years. We had one come to this church, and boy, I mean, he was quick with the quotes from the Bible. Man, it says this over here. You could be talking about a subject, and he'll say, boy, this is over here in such and such book, and it's in this book and that book. And he had an awesome knowledge and a retention of Scripture and memorization and things like that. But I didn't find no Spirit there. I like what a man said. He said he went to a church, and they called it a message. Church, and the minister or the founder of this thing, and passed on back in the 60s. And this guy had a stack of quotes of this man, and man, he was going through this, and he's reading the quotes of this brother, and he's just reading the quotes of it. And you know, that was the Word of God. You see, if a minister is inspired by God, and it's God-breathed, and he speaks it, it's the Word of God, brothers and sisters. The Bible said, put it in a book and send it to the churches. But the thing is, brothers and sisters, this man was reading it, the Lord spoke to this individual and said, you're hearing the Word of God. But the guy's saying, I feel nothing. And he said, but it's without my spirit, is what he spoke to this brother. He said, but it's without my spirit. You see, when it was spoken, it was by the spirit. This word right here, the Bible said, is God breathed. And this word was spoken forth, God breathed, by the spirit of God. But the thing is, brothers and sisters, we could read it and it could be so dried up and so dead. It takes the spirit to bring it forth alive. We're looking for the spirit of the word, brothers and sisters, not the intellectual perspective of the written word of God. So you say, well, it sounds disrespectful the way you're speaking of the word. No, because he said, my word is spirit and it's life. I'm trying to get you to differentiate between the written word and the spirit word. There's a lot of difference in between that. And when you discern that and differentiate it, then you'll start being led by the spirit, you see? And you'll find that you can't separate his word from spirit, but you can in the fact of differentiate it to understand it. So when we look back here to these scriptures, we find in speaking of knowledge for a moment here. So we have to rend the veil of these knowledges. Because one knowledge is an intellectual knowledge. The Bible says science falsely so-called. You know, and they're forever learning but never coming to the truth. Brothers and sisters, we've got ministers all over the world and all over the country that are forever learning but never coming to the truth. They're in doctrines of devils and false doctrines and so many lying signs and wonders. The Bible's full of the scriptures teaching us about this. And it doesn't matter how eloquent they sound or eloquent in their speech. Or their superior wisdom and knowledge. What we have to look for is the Spirit. You know, as we talk about discernment, there's so often times we know that we have the Spirit of Christ. And we cannot be deceived. The Bible says it's impossible to deceive God's elect. And you know, we don't need to walk around in fear when we start hearing something like coming forth from the ministry. And we start hearing something that's like, wow, man, I've never heard that. We don't need to take fear. You know, brothers and sisters, we should have a hunger and thirst after the Word. And we should be wanting to grow in the grace and knowledge of God. It's wonderful. They'll go to church and hear something that maybe you never heard before and say, oh God, and there's a spirit with you that's going to be bearing witness. It may not be doing anything for your intellectual knowledge up here, and you'll think, man, I feel fruitless up here. But man, there's something in my spirit that's growing and coming alive, and it's drawing forth from that innermost being and that quickening spirit. But again, speaking of that discernment, there's times that you could meet somebody and listen to them. You could talk to somebody, go up, shake their hand, hey, how you doing? And man, you shake your hand, there's something in your spirit that locks up. You feel like these swords of fire, man, have just crossed up there, and you're thinking, man, but they sound so fine, so kind, so nice. They could speak with even such understanding. How many times have you crossed over that protection from the Spirit of God, that discernment that come by the Spirit? Different people walk in different measures of discernment. Sometimes the Lord could absolutely unveil what the problem is and what to beware of, what to be on guard of. And he could do that. And other people might just have that check in their spirit. Say, man, I'm not sure what's wrong here, but something isn't right. It never looks so good. It looks so right. But as I say, how many times have you crossed over that and pressed over by listening to their words and their flattery words, or they'll say the things, hey, man, this sounds good. That guy's got to be all right. I must have missed it here. Don't do that. Let me tell you, when you find that in your heart and your spirit, you need to be led by that spirit. Don't follow after the heart. It's continually evil and deviceful, according to the scriptures. And man knows our, but it's the spirit I'm speaking about. See, we got to differentiate again those things. So what we're doing is differentiating knowledge. We can get into the scriptures and we can take and study and we can have a knowledge of what is written in the word, but we could be ever so far from the spirit of the word. We could take a scripture out of context and we could believe a lie and be damned according to the scriptures. I could take scriptures and I have to apply them into a dimensional perspective. Some of the scriptures here are written to apply to me as a man. You know, the Bible said, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. I got to apply that to me in my first birth as a man, natural. It's appointed on me once to die. I got to apply that to my first birth. The Bible said all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. I got to apply that to me as a man. You see? So then when I read that scripture, I don't just need to read it, but I've got to apply it in this life, but I got nowhere to apply it. And then when I read the scriptures, it said that he has given me everything that pertains unto life. And I read the scripture, says he's held nothing back from me. And he says that we are more than conquerors and that we have conquered death, hell, and the grave. More than conquerors, the Bible says. And the Bible said that we've passed from death unto life. The Bible said, ye that are born of God cannot sin. The Bible says, now we are the sons of God. You see, so am I a son of God or am I a son of man? Now, Jesus was both Lord and Christ, both son of man, both son of God. So what are we doing again? We're differentiating the Lord. He took the man part to the cross of Calvary and had it smitten, the enmity before God itself. He took it right up there and smitten it right on the cross of Calvary. You see, but did God die on the cross? You see, that's Catholic doctrine. We know that our God can't die. He's the Prince of Life. You see, but what died on the cross? The Son of Man. You have to differentiate it. You see, now the same thing in your own life. If you fall over dead, if somebody walks through the door and blasts this preacher all over the wall, you say, oh man, he's dead. But see, that's a lie to the Scriptures. I cannot die. I've passed from death unto life. The Bible said to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. Are you going to call that death? Brothers and sisters, his spirit just left this pest house and it left and is dwelling with the Lord. You see, that's not death. You see, they had the same problem when Jesus come walking up. Mary comes running up to him and says, hey, you know, man, you should have been here 4 days ago. He's dead. Speaking of Lazarus. And the Lord said, no, he's not dead. Now see, we're differentiating again, aren't we? They say, well, yes, he's dead. You know, man, don't tell me he's not dead. Man, he's been in there for 4 days. I can guarantee you one thing, he stinks by now. But see, naturally speaking, he was dead. But see, we're not speaking to a natural God. We're speaking to a God by the Spirit. And he said, no, he's not dead. He sleeps. The Bible speaks of sleep. The forefathers went on to sleep. See, this is why we got to learn, brothers and sisters, to differentiate the word, for we know how to speak. Because sometimes we speak by carnality and by the mind of death, and we speak things and we're taking away the power of God. What did Jesus come to this earth to do for us? He came to abolish death. It was the last enemy of God. And when he hung his head, he said, it's finished. What was finished? Death was taken care of. We have passed from death unto life. We cannot die. You see, but people are in a different mindset. See, Jesus had to deal with it. When it was Talitha, they said, oh, she's dead. He said, oh, no, sleep. And they scorned the Lord. And it grieved him in his spirit, and he ran him out. And he called her forth from what you would call death. But he said, was asleep. See, this is what we have to learn to understand. If when we start coming into the mind of God, we're going to have to start differentiating things. So if we're going to differentiate this knowledge, we're going to differentiate a knowledge that is obtained by the world, and we're going to have to differentiate a knowledge that comes by the Spirit of God, that you pray to God grant unto you the Spirit of knowledge. Now, when we think of the word of wisdom, you see, in many times, the thing is we can have a knowledge, and the wisdom is what tells us how to use the knowledge that we have. Do you realize that you could take a godly, biblical knowledge, and you could kill people with it because you lack wisdom? And with this knowledge, we need to have this wisdom that we know how to apply it. I could take things because God has taken me down trails of understanding and indoctrinated me, and I've grown in the grace and knowledge of God, and maybe went from a 30-fold to a 60-fold measure. So that means I could maybe perceive things differently. You know, we can understand that naturally speaking. If you're a college professor and you're teaching, you know, some kind of calculus or something, you're not going to go to the fourth grader and try to jam it down his throat. He goes, man, I don't even know what you're saying. And see, this is the man has wisdom. He says, well, you know, first we got to build a foundation for this guy to come up to. Don't you realize that it's that way in God? The Bible commands us not to again lay the foundation of repentance. But man, that is the most important thing we can come to is repentance. To be saved. Don't you know that Jesus died for you, shed his blood, and was crucified? Don't you know that he resurrected and came forth out of the ground in 3 days? I'm commanded not to even teach that again and again and again. Yes, it's important when I have people come in my midst that are lost and don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, we talk about the simplistic things of God, but we're commanded to go into doctrine. I had a preacher say not long back, he said, I don't preach doctrine. It separates people. A preacher ain't fit to be called a minister if he doesn't preach doctrine. Doctrine's what sets us apart, brothers and sisters. Doctrine. The Bible teaches us very clearly. It said if they preach any other doctrine than what the Lord Jesus preached, let them be accursed. Without doctrine, we'd be cursed, brothers and sisters. We got to preach and teach a doctrine. We got to have a way, a walk with Christ. The Bible said that his disciples were disciplined. That's what the word disciple comes from. It's a disciplined life. If you just want Jesus and you want this eternal life with no discipline, then you're bypassing something that Jesus was teaching. It's a disciplined way. The Bible said he chastens them that he loves. So you see, without chastening, you're a bastard child. A bastard child means you have no father. We have to come to a place, brothers and sisters, to receive the chastening of the Lord. And the chastening of the Lord points out the problems that we have. You know what? As Christian people, we always so easily look out here and recognize all the brothers and the sisters' problems and the preacher's problems. Well, you see, that's not being led by the Spirit of God. The thing is we got to first look. The Bible said you look in the mirror and then you go away forgetting what manner of man that you are. You know, the thing is we got to learn to look and say, God, have mercy on me. God, help me. Help me get delivered from this. Rend the veil between the Son of Man and the Son of God. Rend the veil between your first birth, the Adamic nature of Adam, with your intellectual reasoning, thinking so highly of yourself, and say, that's the enemy of God right there. Let me crucify this man. The Bible said, mortify the deeds of the flesh daily. You see, if you think, well, I got saved, you know, back in 1919, you know, I accepted Jesus as my Savior and I prayed and, oh, praise God, I was filled with the Holy Ghost and I spoke in tongues in 4 hours. So what? I don't mean to sound offensive. I think those things of God are great. But what have you done since then? Have you been mortified? mortifying the deeds of your flesh on a daily basis? Have you been catching up into the heavenlies every single day of your life, dwelling in heavenly places, talking with the Lord, walking with the Lord, supping with the Lord, fellowshipping the Lord? You can tell by looking at me and a lot of us, you know, that we enjoy the dinner table every day. We like to eat. How many of you going to come in here, man, all swiveled up, say, man, that was a good meal I had 6 weeks ago. Oh, man, it was really good, man. I'll tell you what, I can still smell it. Nah, but see, you want something more today. This is the way the Word is. Are you at a place that you're hungering and thirsting after righteousness and after God's Word? And He says, you shall be filled. But sometimes we're concerned about the things of the world, the love of the world, and we're filling ourselves with the worldly pleasures and appetites, and we're not taking care of the things of the Spirit. And this is what we have to do. So again, speaking of knowledge, sometimes we can go after a vast knowledge of intellectual understanding, and we could be guilty. I heard my pastor say one time, an awesome brother in the Lord, he's passed on. One time he said, you know, a man could study this Bible and memorize it from cover to cover and be nothing but a walking devil. You know, and at first sometimes you hear them, they say, whoa, come on, you know. It's like, man, you can't say that. But then yet, I had to ponder on what he said. You know, and I've met people over the years that are in doctrines of devils. But boy, I tell you, they're skilled in the Scriptures. Man, they could take you right down that Bible and they'd go over here and over here. Deal with some Jehovah's Witnesses that have given their life to it. And they'll take you in the Scriptures, man, and they'll run you all around that Bible, boy, and they'll speak with such an assurity of things. What is that? It's a knowledge. But it isn't a spirit knowledge. You see, but you find somebody, the Bible says even out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, you can find somebody that speaks by the Spirit. You might be able to open up that Bible and eat them alive in it. You might be more studied and more skilled in the Word and this and that, but you could take some little child that just been born again, that truly, truly loves the Lord, and all of a sudden he just yielded himself to the Spirit of God, and he speaks right from the heavens to you. And them words, if you would discern and listen, could set you free and bring liberty and life to you. But see, sometimes we get so puffed up in our knowledge that we got ourselves so smart that we won't listen to a babe or a suckling. You see, that's a terrible place to be. We need to not hinder the Lord in where He's speaking. Right on down in a few scriptures, another passage so it spoke about the dumb ass speaking. Or this donkey, was he sitting in some seminary school learning this word that he was going to speak to the prophet? No, it was inspired by God, and God gave this thing a vocal utterance to speak. Is that true? And the thing is if this supernatural God that's the same today, yesterday, and forever, He'll do the same thing. And we just need to start listening and hearing. And we got to start listening to the knowledge of God. And we got to differentiate between the knowledge of man, the knowledge of religion, the knowledge of seminary schools. I'm not against men going off and learning and being taught and being trained. I've given my life to the Word and things, but many of them, I was talking with a minister not long back that had been through all those things. He said, man, after I got out of that, I had to go get cleaned up. Because many times they teach an intellectual way. They're teaching intellectual discernment. They're teaching psychology. Well, then, you know, watch a man and look at his countenance and his moves and the shiftiness of his eyes, and this is how you minister to them. No, we minister by the Spirit. We can get so intellectual that we'll put somebody out when God wants you to bring them in. We got to find the leading of the Spirit of God. And sometimes the same leading of the Spirit of God puts one out when it's bringing another one in. See, people aren't accustomed to that. But that's God's way. And we got to find that. Let's read on just a little bit more. Verse 3, it says, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. I could speak a long time right here on glory and virtue. You realize it was the virtue that went out from the Lord when the woman with the issue of blood was healed? It was the virtue. He said, I felt virtue leave my body. You see, I could fulfill the word of God. The Bible said, if there's any sick or afflicted among you, let them come forward in the church. Let the elders anoint them with oil. Lay hands on them. I understand that. But how many times are people anointed and the hands are laid on, but there's no healing? But the Bible said they shall be healed. I believe that, and I have faith in that. But brothers and sisters, the thing is there's many conditions, and one is virtue. The thing is, a person could receive a healing from God without the ministry laying hands on them. You could be at home seeking after the Lord, and you could be on your face before the Lord, and you could be praying and trusting and make a contact in faith and receive a supernatural blessing from God. But then yet, that doesn't violate the Scriptures. We still got to stay with the Scriptures. And if you're sick or afflicted, you come forward and let the elders lay hands on them and say, they shall be healed. But I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, I know the times that there's supernatural miracles that take place or healings. There's a difference between a healing and a miracle. And we could take time and teach you on that for you can understand the difference in the two. And I find that there's a lot more healings than there is miracles. And the reason that there's more healings than there are miracles is because healing is not just taking care of a physical element in a body. It's taking care of something in the mind and thoughts. It's teaching you to establish faith in your life. When you take medicines for healing, it's not like you drop a pill in your mouth and all of a sudden you're healed. It's going to be a time aspect in that thing. That medicine is going to start taking place within you. And many times when you come forward, you receive the laying on of hands, the healing virtue of the Lord has gone forth. And sometimes the lying vanity, as the Bible called it, is still there in the background. Maybe the pain is still there. Maybe the suffering is still there. But you say, you know what, Lord, by faith, I believe that I've received. And you keep on forsaking the lying vanity and you keep pushing it down, casting down the thought that it's lying and telling you that you didn't receive it. Say, you're a liar, devil, and you're the father of all lies. I've received. And then all of a sudden, you'll find the manifestation, faith being the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. But it comes to it that you can see it as the evidence. And that's the manifestation of faith. And that's the way healing works in your life. You keep walking in and keep confessing and you keep speaking it. And then it becomes, and it's there by faith. A miracle is something that's just like that. And we've seen them happen. There's a lot of false miracles going out through the religious realms. There's a lot of people professing miracles all the time. Oh, this great miracle. There was a great television evangelist said they had 39 miracles in his meeting in Portland, Oregon. And this group that took to study him out, they said they didn't believe it. They went out and tried to follow him. They couldn't vindicate one of them. Let me tell you something, brothers and sisters. Sometimes people come into a meeting and they'll feel the rain of God. The Bible said the rain comes on the just and the unjust. You know what the difference is between that? One's justified in Christ and the other one's unjust. He's not justified. But the rain comes on them. And sometimes in that rain, people will get an exuberance of the Spirit of God. And you know, they might have arthritis in the knees and they might just have no willpower to make it themselves. But boy, they feel the rain of God and they jump out of wheelchairs. Man, praise God. Hallelujah. You think, well, is there anything wrong with that? No, there's not. But they need to walk in that spirit. They need to continue in that spirit. They need to press their way into the kingdom of God and they'll find those elements leave. But many times they'll have an exuberance like that and they go away and the lying devil, the father of all lies, the deceiver, the accuser of the brethren, he's going to come and say, you didn't receive nothing. You ain't got nothing. And many times they're telling the truth. They didn't get anything. They were just walking in the rain. But I prophesied in your name, Lord. I cast out devils and said, I never knew you, you worker of iniquity. Depart from me. They could have preached a wonderful message. Sound ever so eloquent in their speech, but they're nothing more than an enemy of God. Because they do not teach God's word and preach God's word. We cannot, in the perspective of choose what we want to teach or preach, or choose what part of this Bible we want to live by. Oh, this was for them 2,000 years ago. That's the problem with religion. We need to take and eat the whole book. We need to take all of this thing in. We need to know that this is God's word. And we know his word is spirit and we've got to press in. If you're still praise God for Jesus and him crucified, that's a wonderful message. And it's the foundation of all things. Without the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus and his bloodshed, we're nothing. And have no hope, we're lost on our way to eternal hell. But I can tell you this for sure. That is the foundation of what we come through, but we got to start pressing into the things of God. Quit being so intellectual and so religious. There ain't anything more wretched than a religious individual. Now, I know what the Bible says about true and undefiled religion as such as taking care of the widows and orphans and keeping yourself unspotted from the world. Have you come out of the world? Or are you a separate person? The Bible said a good soldier for Christ keeps himself from the affairs of this world. I know that we're people that are living in this world, but we're not of this world. We're ambassadors for Christ. We're from heaven, brothers and sisters. This is not our world. There's a prince in the power of this world. His name's Satan. This is his domain. This is his world. I'm not trying to save this world, brothers and sisters. The world that you need to try to save is this worldly, fleshly part, the earthen vessel. That part is going to be taken care of by the Jews and the Lord returning back unto the Jews. And then he'll take and set this kingdom up on this earth. That's another dimension. We're walking as a spiritual Jew, and we understand that there is a physical kingdom in the perspective of right here of this earthen vessel, and we're going to let Lord Jesus live and dwell within us, and we're going to take authority over this fallen part of this fallen image of iniquity, and we're going to bring it upright in righteousness of Christ by being filled with the Holy Ghost and the power of God, that the Lord Jesus could live and dwell within us and we become saviors to this world. This is how the Savior, there's only one Savior, and that's Jesus Christ, but we are bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, and we're going to be filled with his Spirit, and we're going to go forth into this world because we are the light of the world and light eradicates darkness. And we're going to eradicate the darkness of intellectual carnality and human reasoning, which the Bible said is death. And what we're going to do is we're going to go forth as the light to bring people to the good news of the gospel, which he is the light. And the Bible says we are the children of light. Amen. And we are not no longer of darkness. Darkness has to do with the first birth. Amen. Where was we at here? About verse 5. Let me go back to 4 and then we'll go on down. It says, whereby are giving unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. Virtue, brothers and sisters, is that power of the Holy Ghost that dwells within you when you live a clean, godly, upright life. And it's the virtue that moves. See, sometimes we find ourselves saddened in our heart, because we go to talk to people about God, but we don't feel like anything's taking place. We don't feel like there's any movement in the Spirit at all. And many times it's not the problem with the person that we're speaking to, it's the problem within ourselves, because we lack the virtue of God. It's that quickening of that Spirit that comes by the virtue of God that moves people. It's not because you know some great words of wisdom or flattery words or anything. It's the virtue, the Spirit, that's going to move them. And with faith, we have to add this virtue, and that's that virtue of the Spirit of God, and it's going to come by an overcoming godly life and living a life of holiness and godliness and pressing our way into the kingdom of God. And then when you speak, it's no longer you speaking, but that Spirit of the Word is speaking through you, and that Spirit of the Word will start discerning the thoughts of that individual, and all of a sudden you're dealing with their heart. And when you're dealing with their heart and dealing with their spirit, they're moved by the Spirit. And when they're moved by the Spirit, then you'll see fruit of the Spirit that'll come forth. But otherwise, it's just all dogma. Like Paul said, my learning was dung. He found that all of his learning was dung. You see, and it was an intellectual thing, but when he got his eyes open, got the shucks off of his eyes. My testimony on the internet, I was a minister for many years, seen miracles, seen things happen, but I had shucks blinders on my eyes. And when I come to the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the shucks came off of my eyes, and then I started able to minister in a different way to bring forth an eternal life. Amen. Verse 5, and besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance. The Bible says that a man that can't control his spirit is like a city with a broken down wall. And many times, again, we don't, all these things fit together, brothers and sisters. If we can't control our spirit, we're not going to find in our heart or in our spirit this virtue of God. When you're explosive, you see, then you've hindered this virtue from speaking forth, the Spirit of the Word speaking forth. I know that the rain comes on the just and the unjust. I know that a man can prophesy and have no virtue in his life, have no Holy Ghost, have not God, never had found repentance with God. He could be, like the Bible says, as the ones that are numbered that are twice dead, plucked up by the roots. He could prophesy. He could cast out devils. He could preach like a ball of fire. And the Lord said, I never knew you, you worker of iniquity, depart from me. So see, we got to discern, brothers and sisters, between these. What is the difference between one that is preaching and doing like that and one full of the Holy Ghost that really has the genuine spirit? The thing is that one won't be given to change. When a man is doing it by the rain, what you'll find is an instability in their life. They're up and down. Up and down. You see, woe unto you that are given to change, the Bible says. And when you see a person that's given to change, when you're seeing people that are, seems like they're walking up in the clouds today, you know, praise God, God's alive, hallelujah, man, we're serving an awesome God. And the next day, their old head's hanging down and you don't think there's no heaven or no God. And walking around in despair and, oh me, oh this and that. That's a man given to change. Woe unto you given to change. You see, the Bible says that we that are Christians, and we talk about the fruit of the Spirit, it says that we're instant in season, out of season. You see, natural fruit tree out here in the natural realms, it has fruit on it one time a year. And then it goes through, the sap goes down, the leaves fall off. But see, we as the Christians, it says instant in season, out of season. In other words, man, we have fruit on our tree all the time. Well, don't you believe a Christian could have problems? Oh boy, do I ever. That's what he gave us the armament for. That's why we have a helmet of salvation, a sword of the Spirit, and a shield of faith. If you don't think when that enemy's throwing the fiery darts at you, it's not a problem, you better know how to deal with it. The Bible says right here in the next chapter, it talks about Satan going around like a roaring lion, seeking who he could devour. That's a problem. But you know, I'm not overwhelmed by the problem, because God has given me the power and the strength and the wisdom and the understanding and the full armor of God to deal with it. So I take a problem and I don't make it into an issue that I'm shipwrecked in my faith or I fall on my face. I deal with the adversary. But what I'm saying, brothers and sisters, is when you find these people that are given to change, they're going through their seasonal ups and downs. There's a problem there. You see, if we mortify the deeds of the flesh, what are these problems that we're speaking about? They're in the flesh. So if they're in the flesh and we're letting these things weigh us down in such a terrible way, let me tell you, I've known people that walk in the power and the victory of God that have elements in their flesh that are so overwhelming to a natural mind. I'm talking about with a death sentence in that flesh, and there'd be something inside, maybe cancers and things that just consuming them and eat them alive. And they never even speak a negative word. Man, my God is an awesome God. My God is all power. My God is deliverance. Brothers and sisters, we got to rend the veil. I mean, if you don't think, you know, sometimes we get into these religious fantasies, so to speak, and oh, praise God, I'm a Christian. You know, and one day you got to get a pair of glasses. Man, you know, Moses was 120 and his eyesight didn't work. Man, I must not have faith. Let me tell you, we're in an old pest house body that is relative to this world. It's going to age. I don't care how much faith you got. Brother Pike was a great man of faith. He went bald headed. Oh man, he just didn't have faith. Well, there's a whole bunch of them right here that wrote this Bible. We know it's God breathed. I know that. But God used these great men of God. Where are they at today? I know where they're at, but what I'm saying is they aged, they grew old, and they departed. You see, brothers and sisters, we don't yield to this aging body and yield to it and say, and it's going to set our course. We walk by faith and walk in the Spirit of God. And as long as the Spirit of God is walking and dwelling in this body and it's weak, let it say that it's strong and go on. Now, this is what I'm speaking about, of great men of God, that they've gone in these great afflictions in their elderly years and things, and they don't yield to it. They say, you know what? I'm going to keep using this body for Christ. Amen. God give me strength. It's like when Brother Arthur came over, 94 years old, come up here behind the sacred desk where he stood out here, and he started jumping up and down. He said, this ain't Geritol, brothers and sisters. He said, this is the Spirit of God. You see what I'm saying? But he was testifying the Lord. No, he wasn't walking like a 20-year-old man when he walked up. But you know, praise God, he was still using his life for Christ. That's what we'll yield to the Spirit of God. Quit yielding to the members of the flesh. Quit yielding to the things of this. Don't let it, it's the lying vanity. When Brother Pike, right down in his last days, a man was dealing with diabetes in his life, even to the point of taking off one of his legs right in the very last few days of his life. He'd never complained to his brethren. He'd come out, man, and you could tell that there was things happening in his body. He said, man, my God's a healer. And he testified the Lord all the way. But you see, he understood God in suffering also. Don't you know that the disciples, many of them, and the apostles understood God in suffering? The Bible said, it's ye that suffer in the flesh cease from sin. It's like my friend, Brother Jerry, over in Oklahoma. Called me up and he said, Brother Rob, he's 70 years old and he got Parkinson. He said, I go to church and they say, where's your faith? You know, and I told him, I said, Brother Jerry, I said, don't let that move you. I said, let me explain something to you. I said, your family's known you all of your life. Your children, some of your children are lost and out in the world. They've known you in your health. They've known you to serve Jesus Christ while you have health. They've known you to serve the Lord Jesus while you're good and strong in finances and business. Because God's blessed you all of your life with everything that you've needed. You've put your family through, you know, schooling and everything, and you've paid for everything because you've been strong with a good Christian testimony. And here you are, 70 years old, and this disease comes. And he said, you know what? This is going to win your family to God. I said, because they've never seen you in suffering, worship and praise God and declare him to be your God, your Savior and your victory and your power. And I said, that's going to move them. You see, brothers and sisters, God has his way in all things. Has his way in the good and evil. The Bible says that all things work together for the good of them who love the Lord. And sometimes, brothers and sisters, God will allow some suffering in his flesh that we could glorify and magnify God in it. You can find it in the scriptures. You say, well, that doesn't fit very good with my Pentecostal message. It's all right, I used to walk in the same message, but I got my eyes opened up to understand God in a different way. And God could take a man and set him apart and free him from those infirmities just like that. I've seen him do it. The same brother that passed on, and I told you he took his leg off, was eaten up with cancer, what was coming out in his skin, and it was starting to reek in his fleshly body from the cancer consuming him. And he went and shut himself in his motorhome and shut the door. And he said, God, I'm not coming out here until you deliver me from this. And he was delivered from it and went on for many more years. I could share so many testimonies of people being delivered from death, from diseases. So I'm not going to sit here and say, oh, you know, we just yield to the diseases. No, but we could let God have his way and we could glorify God. I'm talking about giving to change. What want you given to change? If some kind of thing comes to you, I watch Christian people and somebody comes up and gets in their face and they get in their face and rebuke them or scream at them or curse them out like that and they let it affect them and change their countenance. No, what we need to do is smile right back and say, I love you. You see, that's because we have the fruit of the Spirit in our life. We know how to exercise the fruit of godliness and holiness. We know how to do good to them that despitefully use us. We know that we as the sons of God are persecuted all the day long. This is a mistake on many Christian people's part. They think that they're justified to answer in the same way. Return evil for evil. Well, this brother's wretched and no good. He's a stinking devil. You know, so I could be a devil now. Where does that happen at? Yeah, I was reading over there in the Gospel of John, you know, and Jesus, when they came up and spit in his face, he spit back. No, it wasn't that way, was it? You know, you do good to them. A soft answer turns away wrath. Brothers and sisters, we have to exercise, and the only way, if you want to go over to Hebrews and read about faith, the only way that you find that the manifestation of faith was from what? Adversity, persecutions, and tribulation. That's where you read about faith, where faith comes in. So if we are walking in faith and God is wanting to perfect faith in our life, how is He going to perfect faith in your life? Let me tell you about a sissy for a moment. Is that all right? Man, I want to be a boxer. Well, let me tell you, this little sissy wants to be a boxer. He's going to have to learn to get out there in the ring, and he's going to get punched around by a sparring partner. You know, sometimes sparring partners bust noses and bust lips and bust eyes. And if this guy's going to learn to be a boxer, he's going to get out there and he's going to get boxed around a little bit. Now see, God knows this about you. He is concerned to perfect your faith. That you could be perfected, brothers and sisters. And that you can walk an overcoming life in Christ. And if you're more than a conqueror, what are you conquering? You're going to be conquering that intellectual human mind of reasoning and puffed up in your own fleshly mind. And God's going to allow you to go through some hard knocks. You are not going to learn temperance unless you're overcoming something. You're not going to learn patience unless you're dealing with something. You're not going to know what long suffering is unless you're suffering with something. That doesn't always mean physically. And you see, and then we think, oh man, the devil's nowhere. The evil can't come to the city unless I send it, saith the Lord. And we say, oh, the devil this, the devil that. You need to say, thank you, Lord. I've used this as an example before, for you could understand it. The Lord goes over to Moses and lights a bush on fire and it's not consumed. Speaks out of this bush. And he says, Moses, you're standing on holy ground. And he said, this is what I want you to do. I want you to go free my people. Just read on just a little bit farther. The same God that's over there saying, hey, boy. You think you're going to run off and hide? No, you're going to go back and free those people. At the same, you just read on just a little bit more. And the same God that's instructing him to go free the people went over and did what? He hardened Pharaoh's heart that he wouldn't free the people. Well, why are you asking me to do something? You're going to go harden his heart before he won't. And this God's the same today, yesterday, and forever. The Lord says, hey, I want you to go do this. Talking to you. Hey, I want you to go over here and do this. And all of a sudden, all this adversity and persecutions and tribulations, and everybody's come against you. Say, man, they're all nothing but the devil. No, God hardened their heart. For they could do that to perfect your faith. What happened in all these things? They saw the power of God move. They saw the power of God move, brothers and sisters, to free those people. Now, if he would have went back over there and walked into Pharaoh's household and said, hey, I come to get the people. Okay, go ahead. See y'all later. God bless you. We would have sure missed a lot of miracles that took place, huh? We would have sure missed a whole lot of the power of God manifested to those people in that day and hour. So if you're an overcomer in Christ and you've been filled with the Holy Ghost and you got the fruit of the Spirit, you got love and joy and peace and long-suffering and patience and gentleness and kindness in you, how am I going to recognize kindness? If you come up and say, hey, Brother Rob, I love you, and I say, I love you too, is that exercising kindness? No, that's just giving to one to the same. But when they're evil to you and they come and persecute you, and you say, I love you. And you smile. Now you're exercising a fruit of the Spirit of God. When they hate you and you love them, now you're exercising the fruit of the Spirit. And so many times we look at the people and say, well, you're a wretched, no good individual. But God has prepared this to happen that you could be perfected and have your faith perfected and that you could walk and be led by the Spirit of God. God's not concerned about your little natural life as much as He is your spirit life. And many times He will blow on natural life to chasten you that you could perfect the spirit life inside. He's more concerned about your eternal well-being of the spirit. And He would rather see you stripped down. And He would rather see you without anything and find you being chastened when you're disobedient. And it works in all dimensions and all realms, brothers and sisters. And we have to watch God in it. Why is this taking place in my life? And we always blame it on somebody on the outside that we're looking at. Brothers and sisters, you say, God, I recognize what you're doing in my life. You're the one who allowed this and you're suffering this for my life, for my sake, for my salvation, for my strength, for me to be perfected, for me to grow in the grace and knowledge of God, that people can see Christ in me. Quit making the circumstances of your life everybody else's fault. It's the Lord that has allowed it. Again, evil can't come lest I send it. Start recognizing, say, Lord, I could deal with this. You've given me the power. You give me the strength. Did you see Jesus crying there? How come you sent all these Romans over here, man? And they're going to take me and nail me to a cross. No, you never heard that. He knew what was going to take place. He told them before it happened. Hey, I've got to go to Jerusalem. This is what's going to take place. Yeah, there was the Son of Man travailing with it in the garden. Oh, God, if this cup could pass. But let your will be done. Great drops of blood, sweated, great drops of blood. Have you ever been in that kind of a travail? So yes, it was a travail in the Son of Man, but the Son of God said, no, this is what I must do. And he went right for it and took it there. And see, you're a savior, brothers and sisters. Don't let that offend you. That's what the Bible said, saviors in plural. And it's not you as a man, it's you as the Spirit of Christ dwelling in you. You are the mouthpiece of God today. You're the light of the world. These people aren't going to know Jesus unless you go to them. And if you go to somebody and take Jesus to them and tell them that you must be born again, you must be saved, then you become a savior to that person because you brought the savior to them. If I throw a life preserver to somebody, I save them. Jesus is the life preserver. We need to take it to them. Amen? But you're the mouthpiece. Quit just saying, well, I'm going to stay home and pray. You religious hypocrite. Yes, you need to pray, but you need to put feet with your prayers and go do something. Let the Lord speak through you. Let Him use your life. Let Him speak through you. Let Him use your substance. Let Him use your finance. Let Him use your home. Let Him use your automobiles. Let Him use your life. Let Him use your children. Let Him use your family. Give Him everything. Amen? He's given you everything that pertains unto life. Give Him your all. I'm going to read just a little bit more. I'm going to go back to verse 5. It says, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall never be barren, nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now let me ask you a question here. When we think of barren, you know, you take a woman in the natural realm. If a woman can't bring forth fruit from her womb, she's considered a barren woman. Is that what they're speaking to here? Man, there's all kinds of people that don't have patience and gentleness and virtue and all those things that are bringing forth children in this world. So they must not be speaking about being barren in that perspective. See, this is where we say we differentiate or rend the veil. Now the thing is that, again, as a man stand here before you, and if I told you I was expecting, you'd think, uh-oh, we got a problem. This guy's weird. But then yet, if I'm writing in the scriptures and if I'm barren, I don't have no fruit of the Spirit of God. So the thing is we find Mary, and she was without a natural relationship with a man, being a virgin, and she found that she wasn't barren. And she found that there was fruit in her womb. And she brought forth the Son of Man. Now think about it. Now the thing is here I am a man, and I cannot be barren. And if I'm barren, I have no inheritance. You go to the Old Testament, first dimension. A woman that didn't bring forth a child that was barren. Man, they got before the prophets of God and they pleaded and they begged. They said, look, I'll bring my child and I'll bring it to the altars, man. I'll give this and dedicate it over to God, man, and let it be raised in the temple of God. Just don't let me be barren. Well, see, that's an allegory. We come into the next dimension. You got the first, second, and third, or the first heaven, second heaven, third heaven. The body, soul, spirit. Bodily speaking, if you're barren, you won't bring forth fruit. But now we're speaking in the soul. The Bible says that we're the bride of Christ. So you say, I'm the bride of Christ. Well, I look in the mirror and I look like a man. I'll tell you what, if we ain't careful with our thoughts here, and if that's the same, man, we're some kind of perverts or some sort of perversion. But you see, brothers and sisters, we got to differentiate here. We got to rend some dimensional barriers. The Bible says over in 1 John 3, it says, now ye are the sons of God. So the Bible's teaching me I'm a son of God. But then yet I say that the Bible also says I'm coming back for my bride without spot, wrinkle, or blemish. So we have to differentiate. Am I the bride of Christ or a son of God? Which one am I? And you say, well, both. Well, how am I both? Well, Jesus was both Lord and Christ, both Son of Man, both Son of God. He made Himself twain, is what the Bible says. Now, I've got to make myself twain. But then yet, when we say twain, we have a teaching in the church world they call Trinity. So that's more than a twain, isn't it? That's a 1, 2, 3. So what is it? If these Father, Word, and Holy Ghost, and these three are one, these three are not three. It didn't say these three are three. It said these three are one. Jesus, the Bible said, is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So He is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. There's no other personification of God or person of God. It's Jesus. Him only is what the Bible says. So we can't say God's three persons. God's one person. That was Jesus. He was the manifestation of the invisible Spirit of the Father, came and dwelled within Him in the fullness, the Bible says. And that was the personification of God. And all of the invisible attributes of this God came made manifest in Jesus. Amen. He is everything. He is God. Bible said Emmanuel, God with us. It wasn't like a part of God or a little bit of God. It was God, brothers and sisters. Jesus said, all things were created by me. He said He had no beginning. He had no mother nor no father, no beginning nor no end. Amen. That He spoke in all things into an existence. He put all principalities and powers. He said, all things visible, all things invisible. He spoke this world into an existence. That was Jesus had done all that. And you say, oh no, but He was born 2,000 years ago. See, that's not according to the scriptures. The Son of Man was birthed 2,000 years ago that this body could come go in, and the Son of Man came not by the loins of humanity, but come by the overshadowing of the Holy Ghost. Amen? So again, as I always say, if you say who was the father of Jesus, you'd have to say the Holy Ghost, because it was the Holy Ghost that overshadowed Mary, the Bible says. So see, you got to watch how you think and where your mind goes, because these things are spiritually discerned. And we got to get away from Catholicism that teaches that God's three persons. Most of our Pentecostal church or Protestant churches teach that, but they just need to get in the scriptures and read it and find out that that's a violation to the word. Though, you know, we don't have to chide with them, brothers. We're just going to grow on in the grace and knowledge of God, and we're going to minister God's word. Okay, so let's go back now. We're doing some differentiating to understand God. The Godhead, we're trying to understand who we are in Christ, and we understand, are we the bride of Christ or are we the sons of God? Which one is it? The Bible says that you're birthed into the kingdom of God, and there's another scripture that says you're adopted in. Are you either adopted or are you birthed? You know, if you're birthed into the family name, brothers and sisters, it's different than being adopted into it. But you see, the outer garment of iniquity is adopted in. It's the wild tree by nature, the natural part. They said Israel committed adultery under every green tree. It's that wild part, brothers and sisters, that's adopted into the tree of life. Now the thing is when we talk about the spirit, it's the spirit part that's birthed into the kingdom of God, and it was birthed before the world ever was, and you were leaping with joy with the sons of God before the world ever was. So we're differentiating. See, did Jesus have a beginning 2,000 years ago? Not according to the scripture. But then yet we find his birthing 2,000 years ago, but he had no beginning nor no end. So we have to differentiate between the spirit, we have to differentiate between the body, and we got to differentiate between the soul, body, soul, spirit, to understand it and to comprehend it. So the thing is are you the bride of Christ, Brother Rob? Well, the Bible said that there's no male nor female in heaven, but he's coming back for a bride. So how is this going to work? Think about it. And if I'm the bride of Christ, the Bible commands for the woman to be silent in the church. So if I'm going to stand here before you and say that I'm the bride of Christ, I better shut my mouth, because I've violated the scriptures and the word of God. Because if I'm the woman, I am preaching to you. And it says for the woman to be silent in the church. So now here we are. We're violating the word all over the place. What are we going to do with this? You say, oh, I'm the son of God. I'm up here preaching because I'm a son of God. It's no longer man speaking, but God speaking through him. So we start differentiating again. Well, let's talk about that for a moment. So if we think like this, we know that he's coming back for his bride, or the scriptures will be violated. Is that true? He's coming back for his bride. Without spot, wrinkle, or blemish. Okay, so here I am born as a man. The Bible says in the scriptures, it said that the woman is saved in childbearing. Now we're going back to the scripture where it talks about being barren. But it says the woman is saved in childbearing. So what dimension is that in? Is that in a natural dimension, a physical dimension, or a spiritual dimension? We know it can't be in the spiritual dimension. You say, well, I'm the bride of Christ. Well, that's spirit. Naturally, I'm a man, but in the spirit, I'm a bride. No, that can't fit neither. If there's no male nor female in the spirit, then how can I say, spiritually speaking, that I'm the bride of Christ? Come on now. Stay with me a little bit. I'm challenging the way you think. Don't believe what I say. Pray about it. Study it out and try to find out if you can differentiate God's mind and word. So the thing is there's something that lays in between the spirit and the body, and that's a dimension called the soul. That has to do with second heaven. The writer said, he said, I don't know whether I was in body nor in spirit, but he said, I do know one thing, I was caught away into the third heaven. Now, if there's a third heaven, now I could ask the simplest of the little children and say, if there's a third of something, that means what? That there was a first and a second. So if there was a brother that was caught away and knowing he was caught away into the third heaven, there must be a first heaven and a second heaven. First heaven having to do with the body in the natural realm, the second heaven having to do with the soul and the physical, and the third heaven having to do with spirit. Now you say, well, Jesus was spiritual. No, the Father's spirit, the Bible said, but Jesus came, brothers and sisters, as the middle wall of petition, the mediator between God and man. And this mediation realm between God and man happens to be in the soul realm. The Bible teaches us very clear in the New Testament that it isn't the sin of the flesh that is going to put us and separate us into hell, but it's of the soul. It's the saving of the soul. You see, Jesus came and took the penalty to the fleshly man, to that outer garment of iniquity on the cross of Calvary, and paid the penalty of that once and for all. And he put it and took our sins away. But you see, brothers and sisters, now we're in another dimension, and it's in the second heaven, and that's where the warfare and the travail's at. And this is where the child's born at. And this is where the bride is at. And this is where the red dragon is there waiting to devour the child as soon as it's born. And it said as soon as the child was born, it was caught up to the third heaven, or caught up to the throne of God. That's where the third heaven is. Okay? As soon as the child was born. So the child part, where you're birthed into the kingdom of God, is already caught away. The Bible says is hidden in Christ, sealed in. It said there's no devil of hell that could touch you, that you're hid away in him, where you've passed from death unto life. You cannot die. This is what's taking place in your spirit. It's already, you know, the church is teaching rapture, rapture, rapture. Well, that particular rapture of the spirit's already taken place. Now, there's a second rapture, which has to do with the soul. And that's a daily thing. The Bible said this is where we mortify the deeds of our flesh daily. Crucify, the Bible says. Every day we crucify out our carnal mind. We crucify it. We kill it every single day. And every day we're caught up to the throne of God. This is a daily catching up, a daily rapture, a daily walking in heavenly places. So we have one rapture and the Spirit is caught up. And this rapture that we're looking for, the Bible said he is and he was and he is to come. The is part is the part that's caught up in the Spirit. You understand what I'm saying? And then we've come to talk about the one to come. That's that rapture that's going to take place at the transfiguration, the with the redemption of the body. The word, the Bible doesn't use rapture. It uses transfiguration or the with the redemption of the body or the catching up. And that bodily part, when it comes and catches up, if you was already put in a box out there, then the box is going to give up, that old casket is going to give up that dead part, and it's going to be gathered together. In a moment, a twinkling of an eye, it's going to stand before the Lord, not as a telestial body, but a celestial. It's going to come forth. So the thing is when we look at this, we have to differentiate, again, these three different raptures, three different baptisms, and we got to represent this and looking at it, we can understand where we have the natural, the physical, and the spiritual, and the body, soul, and spirit. Now, and the thing is, in the second heaven is where the woman's at, and if the woman is barren and doesn't bring forth no fruit of the womb, there's no inheritance, because the child that's born is the inheritance. Now, this is why the Bible said that the woman saved in childbearing. In the first dimension, when Eve, in the natural, when Eve fell, God could have said, woman, look, you wretched, no good thing. You failed. You partooken of the tree. I'm going to take and smite you, and I'm going to just wipe you off the earth. There's a problem if God done that. Is that correct? Adam could not do what? Reproduce his image. So the Bible says the woman saved in childbearing. So Adam reproduces his image. Now we go into the second dimension, and God said that he repented that he even made man. So God could have wiped man off the face of the earth, but now we've got another problem in reproduction. God himself could not reproduce. You understand that? What did he need to reproduce? He needed a bride. How did he find the bride clean? By the washing and the regeneration of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we've been washed by the blood of the Lord Jesus, and we've been cleansed without spot, wrinkle, and blemish. And he said, I'm coming back for my bride. Is this some future thing? No. If it's a future act of Jesus coming back for the bride, then he's an adulterer. And we know he's not an adulterer. Don't be offended. Hear me out. The Bible said a wise man hears the end of the matter. Now listen to me. He has already came back for his bride. She's already been washed. The Bible said we're caught away into heavenly places. We enter into the secret chamber of the Most High God, is what the Bible says. The secret chamber. So what are we? We're married unto him. The Bible said that Jesus is the husband. We are the bride. We've been married unto him. If we're not married, then he's in relationship outside of marriage. And the Bible said the marriage bed is undefiled in all of its ways. So the thing is we've entered into the marriage with the Lord Jesus Christ, him being the husband. We're married unto him. We've entered in and we received the seed. The Bible said it's that seed that dwelleth in you that keepeth you from sin. The Bible said, ye that are born of God cannot sin. If I'm born of God, that means there was a relationship and I received the seed. Had to do with the marriage, receiving the seed. The seed goes in the womb because I'm not barren, and it comes forth out of the womb of child. This is why the Bible says, now ye are the sons of God. And if you're born of God, then you've been birthed, and because you've been married unto him, he said he's married unto the backslider, and you've been married unto him, and you bring forth the fruit of the womb, and you're not barren. Now, if there's no fruit in that womb, then you're barren. You have no inheritance. You see, this is why we have to differentiate the mind of God and understand it. You say, well, I like just the simple things of God. I ask Jesus in my heart, and I ask him in my heart, and I believe, and now I'm born again. Well, amen. I like to keep things simple, too, and it is that simple. You know, a medical doctor, you could say the woman could go to him. Matter of fact, I got a track back there saying, how do I know I'm born again? And I can answer in a simple way, just the way, you know, a little child looks up at mama and says, mama, you know, where did your baby come from? It came from God. God blessed my womb. God blessed mom and dad. And the blood seed of life came from daddy. You can start getting a little deeper in the answer. And the blood seed came from daddy. See, there's a natural seed. Seed goes in the ground. It brings forth a natural tree, natural fruit, natural things. There's a blood seed, water, blood, spirit. There's a blood seed. And the blood seed leaves the loins of a man, goes into the womb of a woman, and then it brings forth the fruit of the womb. Amen. Coming forth from the earth. One resurrects out of the earth out there, and one comes forth. There's a spirit seed, brothers and sisters. And the spirit seed's going to come forth into this physical earth right here, and it's going to come forth in spirit. That's why it's water, blood, and spirit. Water world was done away with the great flood. The blood dimension was done away with the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus, with this great bloodshed. And now we're in a spirit covenant, brothers and sisters, That's why we are spiritual. That's why we walk in the Spirit. That's why we pray to get our spiritual eyes open. You see, when Jesus is fulfillment of the thing, he raised the natural dead. He brought them up out of the ground. He took and made the blind to see and the lame to walk. But see, we're not in that dimension now, even though those things still happen. We got to get spiritual eyes open. We got to get people that have got good, strong health. They can run a 100-yard dash and do all those things. But we got to teach them to walk in the Spirit. You see, it's another dimension. They got to be led by the Spirit, walk in the Spirit, get the spiritual blinders off. There's people, when Jesus said, though you have eyes to see, you do not see. He was speaking by the Spirit. He was introducing us to the Spirit covenant. Amen. So brothers and sisters, we need to start pressing our way into the kingdom of God, the things of God, the mind of God, the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Pray that God would grant unto us the spirit of revelation. Pray that God would open up our eyes of understanding, that we could see good when good comes. Let's don't get caught in intellectual religious darkness. Let's quit thinking we think we know something when the Bible says we know nothing whatsoever at all. Let's humble ourselves. If you would bring humility and humble yourself, then God will exalt you. If you're sitting around thinking you know everything, you'll never learn nothing. The Bible says that you'll never come to the knowledge of truth. It says you're puffed up in your fleshly mind. And see, if we sit around thinking that we know everything, then we're not listening, we'll never hear God. We need to start being sensitive to God and start. The Bible says that when you come to this revelation or this mind, that you're going to know that you're the least of anybody. And that shouldn't be hard. If you esteem your brothers all greater than yourself, that's where you're going to come to a place that you'll start growing in the Lord. If you're wanting to bring everything to yourself, you'll get nothing. But you start giving everything to everybody else, you'll gain everything. That's God's way. If you lack, it's because you're not giving. If you don't have, it's because you're not giving whatever you don't have. I'm not talking about finances. It works in the financial realm. It works in all realms. You got to give. Give your life and you'll receive life. Try to save your life, you'll lose life. That's God's way. Let's stand together. I appreciate you giving me adequate time to talk to you about the things of God. Do you love him this morning? Amen. We won't keep you much longer. We'll open up the altars if you have need of prayer. We'll pray with you. Let's sing a song or two. Did you see that light? Where the veil of darkness taken off of your eyes, that you can see good when good comes, and know that you are in need of a Savior. Hallelujah. The altars again are open if you have need of prayer. If you're lost and don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the altars are open. Amen. Just pray that God would grant unto you the spirit of revelation. Amen. That you could discern the difference between good and evil. I hope and pray he's your everything. Thank you, Jesus. Are there any others who would like to come in the altars? If you desire a closer walk with God, you can come in the altars or just slip your hands up and say, oh God, grant unto me the spirit of revelation. Let me walk with my hand in that nail-scarred hand. Let me walk a closer walk with thee. Draw me, oh God, into them deep waters, oh God, that I can walk in heavenly places. Amen. Hallelujah. Is that your desire? Amen. It's my desire today. A closer walk. I know we have a spirit that makes us content, but there's also a spirit that's yearning and longing and pressing and wanting more and more of God. Amen. That's my desire. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Y'all love him? I just pray and hope that you grew today in God's understanding and knowledge. And I hope that you have a desire for more of him, that you want to walk in places with him. Hallelujah. That you could do more for his kingdom. When it's all said and done, brothers and sisters, and you come down to the end of this old trail of life, temporal life, the only thing that matters, it doesn't matter how big the kingdom you've built, how tall the buildings are, how much land you own, how many nations you've conquered. The only thing that matters, if you conquered this earthen vessel of your flesh and conquered the intellectual reasoning of your carnal mind, that's all that matters. Because ain't got anything you can take with you out of this world. Amen. Nothing whatsoever at all. And I hope and pray that you've stored away treasures in heavenly places. And you've put things away in heavenly places. That moth, rust, and decay cannot steal and take it away. Amen. And the only way you could do that is by learning to walk in the Spirit and sow in the Spirit and plant in the Spirit and be concerned about the Father's business. Amen. Hallelujah.
We hope this message has enlightened and encouraged you. If you would like to receive other messages and teachings from Brother Rob, please feel free to contact us. Our web address is christiantempleonline.org, or you may write us at Christian Temple, P.O. Box 735, High Point, North Carolina 27261. We, the brothers and sisters of Christian Temple, would like to invite you to come worship with us. Our services are at 10 a.m. on Sunday morning and 7 p.m. on Wednesday and Friday nights. We are located at 3842 Mount Gilead Church Road, Sophie, North Carolina, 27350. For directions, go to christiantempleonline.org/map. Thank you again for listening, and may God richly bless you.